Philippians chapter 1, I want to read the chapter. Tonight I'd like to read the chapter and may take a few moments. I've mentioned this before, and believe me, I'm not trying to be an English teacher or anything like that. Of all people, I shouldn't be an English teacher. They said, you can take Greek. I said, well, I got to get English first before I take Greek in college, and they agreed with me. Sometimes when we read the Bible, and I'm as guilty as the next person, we kind of read through, and we're not really getting the punctuation in a way that it helps us. You know, it helps us understand the Scripture. So if you allow me to do that as well tonight, because it gives us the thoughts, and I want to get the thoughts of what Paul is writing. Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's writing to the church at Philippi. It's one of those Macedonian churches. Macedonia's a big area above Greece there. And so he's writing to them. And there's something here, and it, by the way, it's kind of throughout the book of Philippians, but I want to catch it, the thought tonight of that, the fact that something that will help us have the joy of the Lord in our life. We need it today. We live in tough times, and no tougher maybe in other times, but there are tough times and problems going on. We know the problems of our nation today and all things going on there. All right, let's look at Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul writes, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Notice he said they were servants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops, the Greek word there is episkopos, from which, you know, you get the Episcopalians and stuff like that. But the idea of bishop is an overseer, somebody oversees. It's just another name, actually, for a pastor. He kind of oversees the church. Don't have to do it all. Doesn't know it all. Just kind of oversees everything, makes sure everything's working, and so forth. And so that's what he's talking about. He's writing to the Christians, those that are in Christ Jesus, those that are at Philippi, and with the bishops and the deacons. That's the two main positions in the local church. Then he goes on to say, by the way, notice there, I mentioned about punctuation. Notice that's a colon there. There's a thought right there. That's who he is and who he's writing to. But then he goes on. It's not the end of it. The end of it is in verse 2. So he's given that thought of who he is and who he's writing to, and so forth. And then he says, grace be unto you, and peace from our God and our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wanted to let them know that he's praying for grace and the peace of God for them. Then we move on now. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now you notice that's all comes together. One of the problems of having verses in the Bible is sometimes we mess up the thought, what the Lord is trying to give us. And so here's a complete thought, verse 3 through 6, and actually verses 3 through 5 talks about how he's thanking God for them, how he's praying for them, how he's making requests with joy for them, and he wants fellowship in the gospel with them from that very first day, really right up until now. And that's a complete thought there. But then he finishes that thought out with being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. How long will the Lord, who began a good work in them, how long is he going to do that good work? Huh? What's it say there in that verse? Anybody awake back here? Anybody out there?
Verse 6.
Verse 6.
And I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is.
All right. So, it tells us here, she's not reading in the King James, but it tells us here in the King James that it's until what? The day of Jesus Christ. So how long will the Lord then watch over us and take care of us? All the way, right? Until Jesus Christ comes. See, so you need to understand when you get saved, now he's talking to the saved people, that he saved you and he's going to keep you. How long is he going to do that? Until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so there's, and that doesn't finish the thought. It stops there with a colon, so it goes on. There's a thought there between the semicolon and the colon. There's a thought there that can stand alone on itself. But then he goes on and says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. He's not saying his personal grace. The same grace that God has shown to him, God has shown to them, and he's thankful for that. He's keeping them unto the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's thankful for them. All those things are brought to us in this passage of Scripture. Then he goes on, the period stops there. Then he goes on, he says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Period. Then he starts out and says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I just kept reading it because there's no period there. There is the colon, the semicolons given there. They can stand alone in their thought, but yet are connected together with a complete thought there. Then we come to verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul is in prison. He's in bonds, as he says here. He said, now this isn't by accident. It is God's will, and he's there. He says that this, what's happening here is actually to the furtherance of the gospel. And that's all he cares about. Get that gospel, that good news out. And then he says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of good will. The one preach Christ of contention. That says one of evil and strife there. They're not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, that's in verse 15, and some also goodwill, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Then he asks a question, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, that's those ones that's not sincere, that's the ones that's preaching in envy and strife, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, that's the ones that are preaching in the love and wanting to do get the gospel out there. He says, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Now, he's not talking about getting saved. Well, if everybody preaches the gospel, everybody gets, does what they need to be doing, then how somehow or other this is going to work for me to get saved. Salvation here is a word that means deliverance. You're about ready to fall off a cliff and somebody grabs you. You just got saved. Not saved to go to heaven. Saved because of what. So he says, this is a good thing is what he's saying to them. He said, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this is my salvation. This is a help to me. This is the deliverance unto me. It makes it worth it all for me to be in a Roman prison. So this is unto my salvation. Not salvation to heaven, just it's working for good, the furtherance of the gospel. According to my earnest expectation in verse 20, and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Verses 19 and 20, again, go together. And this is what he's talking about when he's talking about salvation or deliverance. Because this is going to work for good. This is a good thing that's happened here. Christ is going to be magnified because of this. Then in verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, period. That's a statement in and of itself right there. Then he goes on to say, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I would not. If you're going to live in the flesh, if you go down to verse 24, by the way, it says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So what's he talking about in the flesh? Talking about sin or living bad or what's he talking about? Just staying right here in the body, right? In this body. All right? And so, again, back at verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I would not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. Why? Well, to be with Christ, which is far better for him. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Two verses there together. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. He just feels that God is going to keep him alive, that there's a reason for him to stay alive, that it's going to be needful for them. He plans on seeing them again and so forth. Then he says in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Notice he talks about the conversation there. If you down there in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The manner in which you're living, let it be one that becometh Christ. All right, is what he's saying there. And then he goes on to tell them, whether I come and see you or else be absent. He realizes that might not happen. I want to come. I think it'd be a good thing if I come, but I'm going to have to leave that up to the Lord. But I want you to be living in a manner that shows Jesus Christ. And when I hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in the Spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, verse 28, and in nothing terrified. Don't get worried. Don't worry about me. Don't even worry about yourself. Keep that one mind it talks about. With one mind, we need to be focused on one thing. And when you are, it's a token of their perdition. But for us, it's a token of our salvation or our deliverance. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. He said, you know there might be persecution. You've seen it happen in me. It may happen in you, but keep focused on one thing. And that's the picture that we get here. Paul is a guy that seemingly would not get down and out, had a positive attitude about things. And the reason he did is because he has a single mind, one purpose, one focus. And that's what he says there in verse 4. If you look over in, look up there, where was that at? Verse 27, he said, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together. All moving in the same direction, all thinking the same thing, all living in the right way. You have to have that one mind. And there's a famous verse, of course, down in chapter 2, verse 5, that says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's that one mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, that he's talking about. I want to talk to you tonight about a single mind produces multiple joy. A single mind will produce multiple joy. Now, where do you get that at? Well, look over in chapter 1, verse 4. Philippians 1, 4. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. Notice, there's that joy. You wonder, how in the world this guy, sitting in a prison, shackled to a guard, and talking about he wants to see them, and on and on and on, all that's going on in Paul's life, and yet he's talking about the joy. Joy, joy, joy. Notice in verse 18 of that same chapter. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, he's talking about people preaching the gospel, Christ is preached, and I therein do what? Rejoice. Some people are preaching Christ to make it hard on Paul. They're kind of stirring up, you know, this situation there and that situation over there. And kind of, they're kind of like we have today when they're having marches. They got these hard people to come in and stir things up, you know, and cause trouble and all that. And he says there's some just preaching out of pretense. They don't really mean what they say. They're just kind of trying to cause me trouble. But if Christ preached, well, praise the Lord, he's saying. Some mean it. They do it in love. They want it right. That's great. But he says, what? Either way, Christ being preached, hey, I rejoice at that. Yeah, that's a good thing. Then he says in verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance, and look at this, joy of faith. And then in verse 26, he says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. Joy, rejoice, joy, rejoicing. How does that be? How can that happen? Because we have a single mind, the mind of Christ. Paul's circumstances were anything but joyful. I mean, who wants to be locked up in a Roman prison? He'd been arrested. He'd been taken to Rome. He was really waiting for a trial. And here's another problem. The people in Rome, and some were believers on both sides, but some of them didn't know what to think of Paul. Some of them weren't sure they agreed with him. Some did agree with him. So there was a division in the ranks. And I'm sure some that were, as I said, just trying to stir up trouble no matter what. But there was a lot of division going on out there. And so here's Paul. He's sitting there in a Roman prison. He can't get out there to do anything about it. But that's just the situation, the circumstances. But he wasn't going to let the circumstances rob him of his joy. He could have joy in the... How could he have joy in those circumstances? And the answer, as I've said, is the single mind. And that's what he's preaching to him. He's sending a letter. He's telling him, listen, get your mind on the Lord. Get it off of this other stuff. Get your mind on the Lord. Well, but Paul, they're saying bad things about you. Get your mind on the Lord. Paul, there's division in the rank. Get your mind on the Lord. Paul, it's terrible what's happening to you. Get your mind on the Lord. Have that single mind. I'm sure you've done this, and I have many times, stood on something that probably I shouldn't be standing on. Trying to reach up, get a light bulb, or get something off a shelf, or something, and I pull the nearest thing. I don't. Who wants to go out in the garage and get the stepladder, or something like that, when, you know, there's a little thing right there I can get up on? Now, that little thing is not too stable. Right? And so we've all stood on something that was unstable. How did that feel when you got up on there? Well, you're worried it's going to fall or whatever. Obviously, the feeling is uncertainty. a little worry. You know, I want to get this done and get down off of this thing. A little bit of concern. I've got up on situation where I thought, I probably shouldn't have done this, you know. And trying to get whatever it is I'm getting or do whatever I'm doing and get down out of that situation. And that's exactly what James talks about. Let's go back to the book of James. This, of course, is all by way of introduction tonight as we're dealing with this thought of a single mind produces a multiple source of joy. James chapter 1. Notice James here says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, now notice this, which are scattered abroad. And then he says, greetings to them. So right off the bat, we know that James is writing to a lot of people that have been scattered over the area. Why were they scattered? They was run out of town. They were run out of Jerusalem. Of course, Paul was one of those that was causing havoc at the church at Jerusalem as well. So James is writing to them. Many Bible scholars, I'm not that. Bible teachers, I'm not all that great at that. Bible student, well, I study the Word. But many Bible scholars and teachers tell us that James could be one of the older books of the New Testament. But he's writing to those that are scattered abroad. So they're kind of running for their life, so to speak. They're certainly being persecuted. Now notice what James says to them. He says to them, my brethren, because we're talking about the Christian, count it all what? Joy. Oh yeah. When I'm being persecuted, I think, man, this is great. Man, if we just have more of this, I just feel, no. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now he's not talking about necessarily temptations like, boy, I'm trying to lose weight and there's a big piece of chocolate over there. Not necessarily that. But he's talking about being tested or being tried. It's talking about difficulty. These people running for their lives. So they've been scattered throughout the land. And so he says to him, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You ever had your faith tried? You got faith in the Lord, that God's going to see you through, and then you get your faith tried. Man, am I going to get through this? Oh, what do I do about this situation? There's a trying of your faith there. But you know that will strengthen your faith. And you do get through it. Your faith is strengthened. And then you look back and you say, you know what? God's seen me through that. That even strengthens your faith. And so he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's all one thought there, verses 2 and 3. But let patience have her perfect work. Now, you know, perfect, it's used twice here. It means to mature, to make stronger, to build up. So let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, that means complete, wanting nothing. Because your patience has been strengthened, you know, you don't have to look in any other direction. You just have to keep your eyes on the Lord. Ha ha! That's what we're talking about. Keep your eyes on the Lord. That's what Paul told him to do. That's what James is telling him to do. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, you know, you're going through the trial, the tribulation, the temptation, the problems, and if you lack wisdom, here's what you do. Ask of God. And God giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. You won't make him mad at you when you ask him for wisdom. He won't get cross with you. He won't get upset with you. You ask for wisdom. What's he want to do? He wants to give it. How's he going to give it? Not begrudgingly, but liberally. He'll give. You got a problem, you got a difficulty, go to God. Why? Because he's going to give you wisdom. And he loves that. He loves for you to look to him through the trials and tribulations, problems of life. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. If you're going to ask, then he says, ask it in faith. Nothing wavering. But he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. It's kind of like standing up there on that stool, or whatever you're standing on, you know, and so forth. Don't be like that, he says. Look at verses 7. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you're going to be that way, the Lord can't bless that. That's not faith. Your faith is wavering. Look at verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What did I say you feel like when you're standing on that chair or that stool or whatever? You feel like you're unstable. And he says, look, a double-minded man. Well, what I think is this. No, wait a minute. Maybe over here is this. No, wait a minute. Maybe I look to this person or that person. Why don't you look to God and pray in faith, believing that God's going to answer? Now, he may answer in somebody. God will give you wisdom. You got a problem and you need somebody to help you with it. First, talk to God about it. He'll show you who to get if that's what he wants to do. Or he may even just send somebody by. You're praying about, God, what should I do? And you get a knock on the door and somebody's come to see you. And guess what? They know how to take care of the problem, whatever it might be. God is a wonderful God. So don't be double-minded. Don't be unstable. Double-minded is going vacillating back and forth. Keep your eyes on the Lord. So, unstable in all his ways, as he said there. Then back to Philippians again. In chapter 1, Paul was going through his difficult circumstances. I said, his mind was not on those difficulties, those problems he had, but and so through all of his difficulties, he didn't look at himself. He wasn't looking at his problems. Well, what was his mind on? Well, as we read here, we find that his mind's on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Some preach it for contention. Some preach it because they love the Lord. But he said, we got to keep our mind on one thing, the good news. And he wants to give it out, and he wants them to give it out. Want to live for the Lord, putting God first. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:10? That's a good shepherd chapter. Anybody know what it said in John 10:10? I've come to give you life. What's the rest of it? And to give it more abundantly. So if I want an abundant life, who do I need to look to? It's the Lord. He's come to give it. So we need to keep our eyes on Him. All right, we can get started on the first point. I got about 10 minutes left. So let's look at this, first of all, what Paul's talking about here. First of all, we'll look at the fellowship of the gospel. We said that the gospel, the good news, keep your mind on that. That's what Paul had his mind on. So, the fellowship of the gospel. I call this having the son in the family. A child of God is what we're saying. Notice again, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. Christian fellowship, that's a source of joy. We're talking about a single mind produces multiple joy. So Christian fellowship is a source of joy when going through difficult times. The first thing that people think of when they're going through difficult times, I can't go to church. Do you think that is of the Lord or of the devil? The devil. Now, I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just saying that'll come to your mind because the devil will certainly try to put that in your mind. I just can't go to church. That's where exactly we need to be, is in church. And so certainly Satan's going to do what? He don't want you to have the joy of the Lord. He don't want you to have the fellowship of God's people. I didn't come up with the church and you didn't come up with the church. Then who in the world came up with the idea of the local church? Oh, the Lord did. God did. It must be important. Because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of difficulties about local church. You have to have a place to meet. There's a lot of expense in that. Getting people together, you know. And anytime you have more than two people, you have more than one idea. And so, you know, getting people together, doing what you're doing. There's just a lot to it. And yet, it's the Lord's plan. The local New Testament church is from the Bible. And so, there's a reason for that. Because Christian fellowship's the source of joy especially when we're going through difficult times. Notice what he says there in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So number one under the fellowship of the gospel is I have you in my mind. I'm thinking about you. Every remembrance. Well, where do you remember at? Well, you remember in your mind. And he's saying, I have remembrance of you. So you see, Paul was not thinking about Paul. He's in prison. He's in shackles. He's not free. But he's got his mind on the gospel and others, not on him. You know, the reason why we sometimes walk around with, our bottom lip dragging the ground, kicking gravels up in our teeth, is because we got our mind on who? Me. Poor old me. Now, I'm preaching doubt to you. I do the same thing. I can get my mind on me. And when I get my mind on me, I don't have joy in my heart. He's saying to them, listen, I have you in my mind, on my mind. I'm thinking about you. I'm not thinking about myself. I'm thinking about others. Their memory was actually a blessing to him. I have spent this ever since Friday. I went over to the Carol's and spent probably a half hour there and talking to Carolyn and at the bedside of Mike Carroll. And I remember back when they came, this memory process been going on ever since then. Thinking about things. I know I'll be the one preaching the funeral but I've been thinking about him ever since. I think about the good times and all that. It's just part of remembering. It's not a bad thing. It's good. I tell folks when they have funeral, I've told them in a counseling way because they're grieving. I said, get the pictures out. Find every picture you can of the family and your loved one there that's gone and go through. And you say, well, it'll make me cry. That's all right. Get the kids together and other relatives together and go through. And I always find it good to, of course they don't do that. Now they got them on the CDs or whatever. But used to they put up a board and pin up the pictures on. Either way, however you do. But to go through that, remember that life of that loved one. And so Paul's saying, Paul's sitting in a prison, chained up, and he's saying, boy, I'm thinking about you folks of Philippi. Remember when I came there? I remember so-and-so, the first one that got saved, and then another family member. And he's going through this. He got a smile on his face. And he's thinking about these people. And not everybody here knows Mike. We call him Mikey. Not everybody knows Mikey, maybe as well as some, but he was a jokester. He was a kidder. He was always saying something or doing something. And so I didn't realize until we took him on a couple's retreat down at the Bill Rice Ranch in Tennessee. A couple nuts. And she was as bad as he was. I didn't think she was. I knew he was, but my goodness. But it just brings a smile to your face of thinking about those things. There in verse 6, he said, being confident. Notice he was confident of what Christ had started in them and in that church in Philippi. He believed with all of his heart that God's going to finish what he starts. I know I have everlasting life? Because God started eternal life in me. Now, if I started eternal life in me, I'm not sure how far to go. But he started it. And he always finishes what he starts. He never gives up on anybody or anything. What's the Bible call Jesus? He's the Alpha and the beginning and the end. He's eternal life himself. And so Paul says, as I'm thinking about you, I have that memory about you. He said, I have you in my mind. And that brings a smile on my face as well. Number two, I have you in my heart. Look at verse 7 and 8. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace, for God is my record. How greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. I had to understand that the church at Philippi was composed of a mixed group of people from all walks of life, all situations. And so, you think, well, what do they have in common? Jesus Christ is what they have in common. We can have the poor, we can have the rich, we can have the well-educated, we can have the uneducated. On and on, all the different types of people can come together in the church. Why? Well, there's a reason why. Because We have a bond together in love of Jesus Christ. There was wealth, the wealthy Lydia in the church, the seller of purple. There was that poor slave girl they talked about in Acts chapter 16, I think it is. We have the jailer. He's a rough character. They had Jews as well as Gentiles. They had something, though. They had a single and common belief in Jesus Christ. And that's what he says in verse 8. For God is my record, and I greatly long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So, fellowship of the gospel. I have you in my mind, I have you in my heart, and in verse 9, I have you in my prayers. Look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Paul always took time to pray. Now, who did he pray? Well, you'd think, I'll be praying for himself because he's the one in prison. No, he was praying for others. His prayer here is that they may live full lives. He may be gone tomorrow. They may kill him tomorrow. But he prayed for them to have a full life. One of the most tragic things in life is an empty Christian. I've met a few of them. They've got out of church. They got away from God. And I've even talked to some that were facing death and they had not followed through. They knew what was right and yet they didn't do what was right. They let the world get in. They got discouraged and disgusted and all the things you can think of. And they were just like an empty shell. Sad. Have all that and have an empty Christian. Notice what he prayed for in verse 9. He prayed they might be full of love and discernment. He said, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more, and in knowledge and in all judgment. Then in verse 10, he prayed might be faithful in their daily walk. Look at verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. And then also faithful in Christian service. Look at verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So, full of love and discernment, faithful in daily walk, and fruitful in Christian service. What's that equal? That equals Christian maturity. That equals joy in the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.